We live in anxious times, and most of the time, I have very little hope that things will ever be different. How's that for a way to start a sermon on a Sunday morning when you all come looking for hope and a good word? But you all know what I'm talking about, at least I hope you do. The world seems infected with this kind of a disease, and we see the symptoms all around us. Talking about others instead of talking with others. The loss of playfulness, of laughter, of imagination. Seeking quick fixes, either avoiding conflict or not knowing how to function except to be in conflict. The inability to see nuance and gray areas, to people thinking only in terms of black and white, name-calling, the inability to listen and sometimes even relate to those who disagree with us. And sadly, even the use of violence to try to alleviate one's fears and one's anger, often directed at particular groups. The problem of which all these things are symptoms is anxiety, fear, reactivity. We spend a lot of time worrying about tomorrow, or let's face it, even worrying about later today. And the things we worry about, health and finances and family and work and church, are all things that concern us, and they're all things, especially in today's day and age, which seem to be rife with turmoil. I mean, let's face it, sometimes it's hard not to worry. Sometimes it's hard not to get caught up in all the fear and the reactivity. Now, worrying about things that we face in life, about real problems that are occurring, about things that happen, that's normal. It's normal to worry about problems that we are in the midst of. But the world seems so infested with anxiety that have you ever found yourself worrying about things that might happen? You know the what-if syndrome. We can spend a lot of time, what if this happens? What if that happens? What about this? A lot of our time and a lot of our energy and our resources and our stamina even can be taken up in worrying about what may happen. And you can fill in whatever your favorite fear is. Anxiety has a way of finding those buttons in our life, those triggers that suck us in and get us worrying about something. And all of us have different triggers, different fears. Fear and anxiety keep us from knowing the difference between what is a real threat and what is a perceived threat. Sometimes threats are real. Sometimes we need to be thankful that we have a mechanism, that God built a mechanism into us, that when we are faced with a very real threat, we don't have to think about what to do, we just react. I use the example oftentimes when talking about anxiety is, if you step off a curb and you look up and you see a bus coming forward, that's not the time to make a list of pros and cons about what course of action you should take, right? Your body triggers you to get out of the way. But sometimes we respond automatically like that when the threat isn't Israel. I don't know how many of you were Harry Potter movie buffs or book buffs, but our kids were really in that generation that grew up with Harry Potter, and my wife and I know enjoyed the books and we've enjoyed the movies. I've seen most of them several times. And in one of the Harry Potter's movies, there's this creature called a boggart, and it was a shapeshifter, and it would take the form of whatever the person's greatest fear was. And that's what they would see this creature as. Now, it couldn't hurt you, but it sure seemed like it could, because whatever you were most afraid of in your life, that's what it presented itself as. And I think sometimes that's the way things are today. I mean, anxiety is all around us. We live in a very reactive, anxious culture, even a reactive, anxious world. And anxiety finds a way to get into our lives and to become the focus. There's something that we fear, something that we can't control, some scenario that we're worried about the outcome of. And that's the problem, is discerning what is a real threat from what is a perceived threat. I mean, a real threat, a doctor tells you that the test came back positive. That's a threat. Has to be dealt with and faced. A perceived threat is, well, you worry that you might have cancer, well, just because, right? Sometimes we worry about things. Our anxious responses in life are automatic, and they keep us from being able to reason our way through things, to really think. Anxiety shuts down important parts of our brain, and the ability to think clearly and the ability to be imaginative and creative get lost. Peter Stanke, in his book, How the Church Family Works, wrote, "In periods of intense anxiety, what is needed most is what is unavailable, the capacity to be imaginative. Threatened, any of us may dispense with our Christian convictions and values. Anxiety is no respecter of belief systems. It is an indiscriminate trigger. Threat becomes threat." Sometimes anxiety causes us to do things we would never otherwise do. I think we've all experienced that. We act towards brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that we would never say is how we should act. We end up having parking lot meetings and gossiping about one another and talking about what needs to be done about this person or that person. The nasty thing about anxiety is sometimes it makes us think we're being rational. It makes us think we're being creative. I don't know about you, but I've had many of those instances where I felt totally in control in a situation that was full of stress and anxiety, right? And I made a decision, I made a choice, I did something that I thought was personally rational, perfectly rational. And after the fact, after I got away from the situation and things calmed down, I thought to myself, what in the world was I thinking? Anxiety can really mess with us. The psalmist knew what it was to be fearful, to be afraid, to be anxious. He talks in verse 2 and 3, which for some reason the lectionary skipped, about evildoers assailing him, devouring his flesh, about adversaries and foes, about an army encamping against him, about wars rising up all around him. Those are very real threats. Seems like he knew what it might have felt like to be out of control, to think that all might be lost, to think that there was no hope. And yet somehow, in the midst of this situation in which he finds himself, he's able to sing a song. He's able to have hope. Some might call it trust. And his hope and his trust doesn't rest in others to fix things, how we love our saviors in our lives, right? How we love to dump our stuff on somebody else, hoping that they're going to take care of it, that they're going to make it better, that they're going to relieve our anxiety for us. It doesn't even seem like he trusted in himself. Sometimes we do that as well. We think that if we just work hard enough, if we just come up with the right solution, that it's all going to be better. But no, the psalmist seems to trust in God, in God's goodness, in God's light, in God's salvation. Now, I have to admit that it's easy when dealing with anxiety and fear and conflict to write a sermon that seems to be, well, here's three easy steps to make it all better. It's what we all want, right? Don't we all hope that sermon exists? But it's not that easy. There doesn't seem to be any easy steps to finding peace in a world that seems to have gone mad. I mean, you could always try to escape, right? To go live in a cave. But I don't know. I'm kind of afraid of cold, dark, confined places. So I think living in a cave to escape the trials of this world probably would have its own moments of fear and anxiety for me. But the psalmist does seem to be able to step back, to find perspective. And he seems to do this by focusing on God and God's attributes, by recalling the role of God in his life, by recalling who God is and what God has done for him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He goes back to the basics, back to what he knows about God. Focusing on God can give us perspective. The psalmist moves directly from who God is to a declaration that fits for most of our situations, for most of our fears and our anxieties. Whom shall I fear, he says? Of whom shall I be afraid? Because of who God is, what do I really have to be afraid of in this life? Now, there are those things that can cause us real harm. I think the situation that the psalmist was facing, he was facing real harm to his life, and yet in the midst of that, he knew that the response was not fear. That there had to be some place he could go for strength to face what he was encountering. When we're fearful, when we're anxious, everything seems like a big deal. And even if the outcome may not be good, there's something to be said for gaining perspective. And the psalmist gave this perspective from God. Because God is God, what am I worried about? I was sharing with a friend one time that I was worried about a decision I had to make. And the friend almost flippantly said, well, you know, I don't know what you should do in this decision, but I know one of two things. It's either going to work out or it's not going to work out. You see, sometimes by worrying so much about what we're worried about, it makes it harder for us to deal with it, harder to gain perspective. We have a God, and this sounds flippant too, who is bigger than our problems. That doesn't mean the problems go away or the problems aren't real or that the threats might not cause us real harm. For any of you who have ever suffered from cancer or have watched someone else suffer from cancer, you know the harm that it can cause. But there is a God who is bigger than that. And it is this God that the psalmist longed to see the face of. In verses 8 and 9, he talks about longing for God's face, seeing God's faith, seeing God's greatness, because somehow coming face to face with God in the face of his problems made the problems not seem so overwhelming. Seeing God in the midst of our struggles, in the face of our enemies, in the boggarts that assail us. I mean, that's a gift that the psalmist has and a gift that he is trying to give to us. To look at our problems and see God, this takes practice. To somehow see God in the midst of all the chaos of this world, to see God still at work, to see God still present. It seems to me like the psalmist had rehearsed these lines, that he was used to seeing God's face. He knew what it was like to be close to God, to gaze upon God's greatness. Sometimes I wonder if part of the problem that we have of being able to see God in the midst of our problems is that we don't practice seeing God enough when things are good. We don't spend enough time pondering the greatness of God, the power of God, the awesomeness of God. We don't spend enough time in God's presence. I remember pastoring one church, and on one particular Sunday, a person I had never seen came back and was sitting in one of the pews, and somebody, as they walked by me, leaned over and said, "I wonder what happened in their life." Because it seemed to be the only time they ever sought God was when things were going poorly. There's a story of a girl who was at a funeral service for a much-loved man who happened to be her grandfather. And as people were mourning and grieving, this girl seemingly spontaneously broke out into song as everyone was gathering. It's a song you might have heard before. My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet though far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? That is the power of God's presence, of seeing God's face, is there's this song, this echo that keeps ringing, that keeps sounding, that keeps rejoicing, even in the midst of all of our problems. And through the girl singing that song, she brought strength to that situation. The psalmist seeks God's face. He talks about being in God's house, about wanting to be in God's temple. But there's more to him wanting to be in God's house, I believe, than just being close to God, being where God's presence is the most real. You see, God's house was a place of worship, and not like a hermitage where people went just to be close to God and that one-on-one time that can also be so important. But the temple was a place of communal worship. It was where God's people gathered to sing God's praises and to focus on God and to be reminded of all that God had done for Israel throughout history. Our places of communal worship, too, are places of hope and trust and faith, a place where those things are shared and nurtured in one another. Maybe that's why we become so distraught when conflict and anxiety try to make its way into our church. Maybe it's why some of the issues we're facing in the United Methodist Church seem so fraught with bad behavior and with fear. Because it is a place that we often come to be centered, to be reminded. It's where we come when we don't know if we have the strength and the courage to stay calm. When we have trouble gaining perspective, it's where we come to get refocused, to get reorganized. Pastor writes about a longtime church member who was racked with worry about his son. And Sunday after Sunday, he returned to the sanctuary. And yet, when the congregation sang its hymns, he stood without a hymnal, not because the words were on a screen, but because he had lost his voice for singing. The congregation's praises and hallelujahs felt far off, and yet one particular Sunday, he rose during the time of congregational prayer, and he offered up a prayer of thanksgiving for the people in the pews. He thanked his fellow churchgoers for keeping the faith when he could not, for singing hymns when he could not, for seeing the goodness of God when all he could see was his worry and his fear and his problems. To be sure, his concern for his son continued, but through the gathered community of faith, he had begun to recognize again the source of his strength. He had begun again to hear that song of praise, that song of hope, that song of trust, that song that reminds us that God is our light and our salvation, that there is nothing that we truly need to fear. Our epistle reading this morning gives us a picture of how conflict and fear and division had made its way into one particular church, the church at Corinth. And Paul tries to put things in perspective. He calls on the church to be united in Christ. He calls on the church to focus on what's really important. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Romans 2:12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I often grew up thinking about that in the way of standing firm against culture and not letting the ways of this world affect how we live as Christians. But in today's day and age, I think a lot of times is what this verse is calling us for is not to function like the world functions when things are anxious and tense, to not get caught up in all the division and the anxiety, to somehow be able to stay above it, to recognize that we have a God who is greater than any of the problems of this world, a God who is greater than all the fear and anxiety, a God who can help us find a different way, a different pattern to deal with the problems that we face. I'm thankful for the psalmist today because we all need from time to time to come into contact with somebody who's facing incredibly difficult circumstances and yet who is able to stand firm, to keep perspective, to seek God's face. The psalmist gives us that gift this morning. And may his song be our song. For the Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Of whom shall we be afraid? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.